Do have your Bibles open at Colossians and chapter 3. Our focus this morning is going to be on verses 5 to 9. Verses 5 to 9. I've often wondered how I would cope if I was a military soldier. Would I be able to pull the trigger or drop the bomb and kill another human being? I'm not a pacifist. I believe in a just war theory. I believe that Christians can enter the armed forces. I don't believe that every time someone kills another person, it amounts to murder. I'm just not sure, if I'm honest, how I would cope with killing another human being. Yet there is a sense in which we as Christians are to go to war every day and to put to death. Look at verse 5 of Colossians chapter 3. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. We are to go to war on our earthly nature and put to death whatever belongs to it. There's a sense in which, therefore, we are to go to war on ourselves. I've got four headings. Firstly, we are to be serious about putting to death what belongs to our earthly nature. We're to be serious about it. Jesus put it this way: if your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Now, please don't go home and cut out your right eye or cut off your right hand. Jesus is using hyperbole to make a point. But the point is this: we are to be serious about addressing the sin in our lives. This is not an easy matter, is it? It involves, you see, putting to death sinful passions and desires. And it can become particularly difficult when we feel tired and discouraged. Alexander McLaren wrote, it is far easier to cut off the hand, which after all is not me, than to sacrifice passions and desires, which, though they be my worst self, are myself. We're to put to death whatever belongs to the earthly nature. We're to be serious about it. It's not easy, but we are to do it every day. I don't know whether you've ever been to the amusements at the seaside. There are these, I don't know what to call them really, games, where you're given a hammer and there are lots of holes, and out of these holes keep appearing these things, I don't know what they're called, and you have to keep knocking them down, but it's hard work, isn't it, because they keep appearing. Well, we have to work hard every day, don't we, at putting to death what belongs to our earthly nature, because we might say it keeps on reappearing. You know, when I was a young man, I thought foolishly that when I got older, I wouldn't have to face such temptations, but I still find myself facing them. Actually, I find myself facing more temptations now than I did when I was younger. The Christian life is not easy, but it's something that we have to do every day until the day we die. And we must be serious about it. But secondly this morning, why are we to be serious about putting to death what belongs to our earthly nature? Why? Well, because of what the Apostle Paul has already said in verses 1 to 4 of this chapter. Just look at the beginning of verse 5 for a moment. There you will see that Paul says, put to death therefore. Now that therefore is therefore a reason. He's referring back to what he has already said. We are then to put to death what belongs to our earthly nature because, as Christians, we have died and been raised and seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. We have died. We have died to the realm of sin and Satan. You know, there was a time when we belonged to this awful realm, the realm of darkness, and we lived quite happily in accordance with it. Paul puts it like this in Ephesians chapter 2. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the Spirit, who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. But you know, the wonderful thing is this, that Jesus left the glory of heaven and entered into this awful realm and then died. And in dying, he died to it. And we have died to it along with him. We no longer belong to it. We've died to it, but we've also been raised with Christ and seated with him in the heavenly realms. He rose, didn't he? Well, we have risen with him. He ascended into heaven. He sat down at the right hand of the Father. Well, we have been raised with him and seated with him. We've been brought in to this glorious kingdom of light. And the point is this, that we are now to live as those who belong to the kingdom of light. We're to live as citizens of heaven. Think for a moment of two fields. One field represents the realm of darkness where Satan holds his sway. And the other field represents the realm of light where Jesus is king. As Christians, as those who are now in Christ, we belong to this field. But Satan still speaks to us across the fence or across the hedge, so to speak, inviting us to live according to his way. According to his values. He does it every day. But we must say no to him. We must say to Satan, I no longer belong to your field. I now belong to the field of Jesus. But thirdly, this morning, we can be serious about putting to death what belongs to our earthly nature. We can be serious about putting to death what belongs to our earthly nature. And here is the encouragement for us. You see, we have been given a new nature. A new nature. There was a time when we were spiritually dead. Dead to the things of God. The illustration that I like to use is that of a zombie. You all know what a zombie is, don't you? A zombie is a person who's died but is still able to walk around. Well, we were dead spiritually, but we were able to walk around in sin. Indeed, we were very much alive to sin. We delighted in it. We didn't like the consequences of sin, and perhaps the consequences of sin provided some restraint, but we loved sin and we ran after sin. But now we've been made alive in Christ. We've been born again. We've been given a new nature. We have new desires and aspirations for God. We now find ourselves wanting to live for God and to please Him. Now, this doesn't mean that we're no longer tempted by sin or that we don't sin, but it does mean that within our inner person, we delight in the things of God. There's a new principle, if you like, that has been put within us. Not only that, we have been given the Holy Spirit to help us to live the life that God wants us to live. And of course, in the New Testament, we are encouraged to live by the Spirit. Listen to what the Apostle Paul writes in Galatians 5. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. So not only do we now have a desire, an inner desire to want to please God, we have a supernatural power at work within us to help us. But there's one other little thing that I want to say before I move on by way of encouragement. As Christians, we get to live this life on earth without fear of condemnation. Isn't that wonderful? You see, we all know what it is to mess up, don't we? We all know what it is to sin. We all know what it is to be frustrated with ourselves because we're not living as we should. But even though we mess up, we know that we're in Christ. And there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Christ has already borne the punishment for our sin. There's nothing more to be paid. So we get to live this life for God in the light of that glorious truth. Now, that should not be an excuse to go on sinning. You know, Paul encountered that, and there were those that thought to themselves, oh, well, it doesn't really matter if I sin. I can sin and be saved. And Paul said, God forbid. God forbid. We've died and we've risen with Christ. How can we continue in sin? But it is a comfort, isn't it? It is an encouragement, which is why I mention it. Fourthly, and lastly, I'm very mindful that time is tight this morning. What are we to put to death that belongs to our earthly nature? What are we exactly to put to death that belongs to our earthly nature? Verse 8, what are we to rid ourselves of? Verse 7, what are the things that belong to our old life? Well, there's quite a list here, isn't there? In the early part of Colossians chapter 3. We're going to look at the list. I'm going to make comments on some of what we read, but not all. Firstly, sexual immorality. The Greek word is porneia, and it's the word that we get our English word pornography from. It's a word that refers to every kind of sexual immorality referred to in the Bible. And it was a radical call, actually, for believers to hear this in the first century, because the world in which they lived was so rife with sexual immorality. Well, we live in a world, don't we? We live at a time where it's rife as well. Young people, you will be labeled a dinosaur or odd. You will be laughed at if you honor God and take the view of the Bible that all sex outside heterosexual marriage amounts to sexual immorality. Let me encourage you to seek to do what is right before God. Impurity or uncleanness, lust, literally, passion. Now, of course, it's not wrong, is it, to have passions? I like to think that I'm full of passion when I preach. I encourage people to be full of passion when they live the Christian life. Normally on a Saturday night, I watch Match of the Day. I didn't last night, but I see lots of guys running around on the football pitch that are full of passion. I see nothing wrong with that at all. But of course, Paul is speaking about sinful passion, shameful passion. In Romans chapter 1, he speaks about people being given over to shameful lusts. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which interestingly he says is idolatry. Now we all know that it's not wrong to have money and material possessions. But it is wrong to grasp continually after these things as if they were all that mattered. It is wrong to put these things before God, which is why Paul speaks of greed as being idolatry. And you know, I think this is such a subtle sin. We all know when we've committed sexual immorality in the mind or in the heart. But it's much more difficult to know when we've become greedy and materialistic. I was told some years ago that it's a good idea every now and again in life to give sacrificially to some good Christian cause, to see if you can do it. To see if you can do it. And that you haven't become someone who's grasping and holding on to all the time, wanting more and more. Why not try it? See if you can give a sacrificial amount to some Christian cause. If you can't, then maybe there's a problem. I wonder too whether we have a tendency to minimize, legitimize, and even honor this sin. One American pastor thinks so. He writes so often, it is the greedy person whom we honor. As the proverb goes, if a man is drunk with wine, we kick him out of the church. If he is drunk with money, we make him a deacon. And why not? He's worked round the clock and been successful in business. I think we do have a tendency to minimize and even legitimize certain sins. But look at what Paul says in verse 6. Because of these, and he's referring to all those that I've just mentioned, the wrath of God is coming. How terrible that we sometimes minimize and legitimize certain sins, even honor them. It is because of these that the wrath of God is coming. Let's keep going, shall we? Working through the list, I can see that you're really enjoying this. So let's keep going. Anger. Now, we all recognize that there's such a thing as righteous anger. I always think of Jesus when he entered into the temple and started throwing over the tables of the money changers. He was angry, wasn't he? But not in a sinful way. The Bible refers to the anger of God, but it's always a righteous anger. Paul here is clearly referring to sinful anger, anger that passes judgment on people and wants to harm. We all know something of this, don't we, dare I say it? You know, we're driving down the motorway at 60 or 70 or whatever it is, and someone comes flying past us doing a ton or more, and something comes out of our mouth that's inappropriate, and maybe we wish, because of the harm that he might potentially do to others, that he would have a crash a little bit further down the road. Maybe not too serious, so that he ends up dying, but... Well, you know where I'm going with this, don't you? I remember a pastor speaking quite openly once, saying that when he went into pastoral ministry, he thought the one sin that he was going to have to guard himself against was sexual immorality. But he soon learned that actually he needed to work really hard at guarding himself against anger, because he would find himself in situations where people would wind him up and feelings of anger would suddenly arise from within. They came from nowhere. or seemingly from nowhere. Of course, they came out of his heart. Rage. What is rage? Rage is anger boiling over, isn't it? Malice. This is when we wish ill towards someone when they're successful and are happy when they stumble. I wonder whether we know anything of that. My mind, as I was preparing, went to Haman. Do you remember Haman from the book of Esther? He was full of malice, wasn't he, towards Mordecai the Jew, and just couldn't wait for him to be put to death. Slander. What's slander? Slander is telling lies or untruths about someone so that they get hurt. Again, as I was preparing, I thought of the Jews, the unbelieving Jews in the book of Revelation who slandered the Christians so that they might get into trouble with the Roman authorities. Filthy language. That is coarse humor. Obscene language, foul speech. Let me tell you a lovely story. My mum knew a lady in the village where we grew up who could not say one sentence without at least one swear word contained within it. Her speech was full of filth, but wonderfully she became a Christian. She came to trust in the Lord Jesus. And it's interesting, from that day on, the Lord Jesus gave her grace to put away that filthy language. Now, I suspect that there were times when an inappropriate word came out of her mouth, but the Lord Jesus gave her grace to speak in ways that pleased him. And interestingly, this particular lady and her husband went on to the mission field. Lie telling. Now, if my watch is slow and I tell you the incorrect time, that is not a lie. You see, lying involves intentional deceit. You may remember how Ananias and Sapphira lied about the gift they brought to the apostles' feet. We've given it all. We've sold it all and we've given it all to those in need. No, they hadn't. No, they hadn't. They lied. They deceived the church, or at least they tried to. Satan, of course, is the father of lies, whereas the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, and God calls us as Christians to speak the truth. You know, the Bible tells us that in order to be saved, we must enter through the narrow gate. And I believe that the narrow gate is the Lord Jesus. What did Jesus say? I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. It's only by trusting in Jesus that we can be saved, that we can go to heaven. But you know, having walked through the gate, so to speak, Jesus doesn't want us to just stand still, does he? He wants us to continue with him along the narrow path. And it's referred to as the narrow path because it's not easy to walk along. And part and parcel of what it means to walk the narrow path is to put to death every day what belongs to our earthly nature. Though we do so in the knowledge that we are now citizens of heaven and that power is given to us by the Holy Spirit. But let us be encouraged to do it in the strength that God supplies. Not in order to be saved, we're already saved, but because we want to please God, because we want to honor him, because we want to witness to his power to change lives. That lady I just spoke about, who stopped swearing Well, she became a testimony, didn't she, to God's power, to Christ's power, to transform lives. Let's be encouraged to do it every day in order to improve our relationships with other people, especially our relationships with one another. Can you imagine what church life would be like if Christians weren't serious about putting to death every day what belongs to their earthly nature? It'd be a nightmare coming to church, wouldn't it? You know, this hatred of sin and wanting to run away from it is one of those things that marks the Christian, isn't it? Let me finish with a story to make the point. The story is told of a young girl who accepted Christ as her Saviour and applied for membership in a local church. "Were you a sinner before you received the Lord Jesus into your life?" inquired an old deacon. "Yes, sir," she replied. "Well, are you still a sinner?" "To tell you the truth, I feel I am a greater sinner than ever," she said. "Then what real change have you experienced?" "I don't quite know how to explain it," she said. "Except I used to be a sinner running after sin. But now that I am saved, I am a sinner running from sin." She was received into fellowship, and she proved by her consistent life that she was truly converted. I like that story. I think it's really good. I think it's helpful. I wonder what she said of herself. Is that true of you and I this morning? Can we say that there was a time when I was a sinner running after sin? But now that I'm trusting in Jesus, now that I've come to know him, I'm still a sinner. But I'm trying like crazy with the Spirit's help to run away from sin. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word to us this morning. We don't like talking about our sin. We don't like talking about sin. We thank you that our sins have been forgiven. We thank you that our sins have all been nailed to the cross. We thank you that we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. But you want us to live out what we are, righteous in Christ. You want us to put to death what belongs to the old sinful nature. Help us, we pray, to do that day by day. Help us to be serious about it. And may we live lives that shine for the Lord Jesus. And we pray these things in his name. Amen. Let's stand, shall we, and sing together a hymn that you may not know, but I'm pretty confident that you'll know the tune. It's number 636. It's entitled "Baptized into Christ."